Say,
amen.
Amen. Not half loudly, and all God's kids say,
amen.
Amen. If you need a Bible, we have a Bible here for you that you can go ahead and use. Raise your hand, leave it up to make sure that you get a Bible, and follow along with us. When you get to your Bible, please open up to Romans chapter 14. We'll be in verses 1 through 3 today, and my title is it okay to eat a steak? Maybe I should have said, is it okay to eat barbecued chicken sandwiches? Now, as I have mentioned before, when we're going through the book of Romans, we have discovered that it is divided up into three categories of chapters. The last one we're in right now is 12 through 16. And it deals with practical living. In chapter 12, we saw that how we should live serving God in the body of Christ. Chapter 13, we saw, chapter 12 is serving of God in the body of Christ. Chapter 13 is being submissive to those who are in authority over us, such as a government or at our work or at a church. Chapter 4 today, how do we behave towards people we disagree with in the body of Christ? Just because someone says that they are a Christian doesn't mean that you are going to agree with everything that they talk about and what they believe. And what you believe may not be what they believe. Paul's going to give two examples of this in verses 1 through 12. In these verses 1 through 3, which will be our text for today, Paul's going to address the issue about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And in verses 4 through 12, what day of the week is the correct day to worship the Lord? And in our next study in Romans, we'll be looking at that one. But before I read our text, let me point out that what Paul's referring to here, and this is very important, so listen closely, it's referring to matters that have nothing to do with our salvation. These are not salvation matters. They're not dealing with doctrinal issues that are essential to becoming a Christian, or matters that are clearly sin that are written out in the scriptures. For an example, we see that with adultery and fornication and drugs of all kinds, drunkenness, gossip, lying, stealing, cheating, etc. But these issues that are here that we'll be looking at are not clearly dealt with the Bible, with the scriptures. And our attitude towards others that disagree with the view that they may have on these non-essential issues. Many friendships, many churches have been destroyed by not holding to Paul's directions that he gives here in chapter 14. So, let me give you an example of a non-essential example. In England, during the Victorian era, there were two famous preachers, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars. He limited himself to cigars that he smoked by saying this: smoking cigars are fine as long as it's no more than two at a time. Joseph Parker, He thought that the theater was okay and that Christians could go. But Christians should not be smoking cigars. That was taboo in his opinion. Now, the scripture does not say anything about cigars or the theater, but it does tell us how to act with those who have a different view on the issues than we have on those issues. I'll get back to Charles Spurgeon and why his attitude changed about cigars later. So what our text is verses 1-3. And listen closely, here we go. Verse 1, chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Is that clear as a bell? Everyone's got that, right? No? How about I read it in an amplifying, kind of help you out a little bit. In the Amplified Bible, the classic version reads it this way. As for the man who is weak, is a weak believer, welcome him into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions or pass judgment on his scruples or perplex him with discussion. One man's faith permits him to believe he may eat anything, while a weaker one limits his eating to vegetables. Let not him who eats look down or despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains criticize and pass judgment on him who eats, for God has accepted and welcomed him. Now you got it? All right, we'll keep going then. Because if you get it all before I finish, we can go get, you know, barbecue chicken sandwiches, you know, a fundraiser. If someone does not agree with you, listen closely, about non-essential issues. And again, what's a non-essential issue? Has nothing to do with your salvation on these non-essential issues. On the essential issues of how to become saved, we all hold the same ground. We are to receive them without arguing over it. Why is that? Well, I think King David had great insight in Psalms 133, verse 1, where David says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, for the Lord bestows his blessings." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, somewhat similar. He tells us that we might be different from one another, but there is diversities in us, but unity in God. And it's so important that we understand that. Let me ask you a question. Does ice cream save you? No. Would that be classified as a non-essential? Yes. Now, when I count to three, I want you to shout out what the best ice cream is. One, two, three. Amen. So, we are in unity on how we get saved, right? But we are not in unity on what the best ice cream is. I believe the best ice cream is ice cream.
Amen.
And so what Paul is saying here, we might have diversities of views, different ice creams the best, but we are in unity because we are in the same God through salvation. So a non-essential is not going to save you, and it really should not divide. How many of you are going to take such a great stand on the type of ice cream you eat that you would refuse to come to church if everyone didn't eat your ice cream? Heathen. Heathen, heathen. Anyone who raises their hands over that, you're not seeing God for who he is. It doesn't matter the flavor of the ice cream. It matters the unity of the brother. And that's what is being spoken of here. We hold to the essentials, the non-essentials. We don't make doctrinal statements that would limit people to salvation. So this is where maturity comes in as a Christian. We must accept the people that are different than we are at times, and they will have to have the different conviction on some non-essentials than we may have on non-essentials. But we can still love them, and that's so important for us to understand. Paul goes on and he gives two examples here in verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, why would he pick out meat? Well, to the Roman Empire, they had all kinds of gods. And they would sacrifice meats to animals, to these gods. And then they would take the meat and they would give it to what was referred to as a shambles, which would be a meat market. And the meat would be less expensive than the kosher meat, if you would, that's not offered to idols. So why would it be less expensive to have the meat offered to idols? Supply and demand. There's a lot more animal sacrifice to those false gods than they were being offered to God, because the Christians were very small, or the Jews were very small in there. And yet some people said that if you eat meat sacrificed to idols, then you're wrong. You should not do that, because it's connected with the false god. And yet they were asking Paul, what is right? And Paul's talking about it being a non-essential. And as it's a non-essential, different people are going to have different convictions upon that. And whatever that conviction would be, we need to love that person with that hard attitude that they have, that it might be different. It's interesting that Paul says that those who are weak, they only eat vegetables. They're vegetarians are weak. Now, why would Paul call vegetarians weak? Why would he? I can tell you where to find out. When you die, go to heaven and ask him. Ask him why he used that one. I don't know why he used that one. Other things could make a person weak as well. But here we see that he's using meat offered to idols and meat that is not going to be kosher to their eyes, so they'll just eat vegetables instead. Many times the weak one will be the ones who say, you can't, and will have a list of do's and don'ts. That's an immature Christian where they come to that point and they basically say, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that if you want to be right with God. You know, during the Victorian era, there was a great debate all the way up to the point of J. Vernon McGee, and his church was arguing whether women could wear makeup or not. And it was a big deal to them. And they wanted to know what was the right answer, whether they could wear makeup or not. And he got up in the pulpit one day and he says, I have been asked this so many times, I'm going to clearly tell you my view. And he said, I feel if the barn needs painting, paint it. And he says, that's my answer. Now let's get into the Bible. And that's how he responded to that. If the barn needs painting, paint it. So what is our responsibility towards those who might be different than us? We see that found in verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. It's saying that God's received both of them. And it's important for us to recognize there's two key words in here. There's despise, and then there's judgment. And so for the person that has the liberty, they could have the point in their heart, excuse me, that they would end up kind of looking down at somebody. How dare they say, I can't do this. I can do this. How dare they say, I can't do this. And yet the ones many times that don't have that liberty will look up and judge them as if they're basically a sinner. But remember, these are non-essential items. These are things that God spoke to them. And you still see it today. There are certain denominations that the women have to wear their hair up and it can't be down. And, they have to wear long dresses and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But they're still our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We do have a very strict dress code here. You better wear something or you're not getting through those doors. And we want to love somebody who walks into this door or into this church. If they walk in with a three-piece suit and they sit next to you, I want you to love them just like you love the person that's your best friend. Why? Because they're part of the body of Christ. And you don't bring attention to them. And I've seen it where they would come with, three-piece suits on. I've seen them where they come with their ties. And pretty soon, with this nice jacket, and the next time they come with everything except the tie, and then pretty soon the vest isn't on, and pretty soon the jacket's not on, and later on, he's wearing Hawaiian shirts. Can you believe that or not? And his hands are lifted to the Lord and praising God just because he's loved here. And that's so important that's the key with the non-essential things, that we love those people. And we would hope that with the non-essential things, if you have liberty, that they would love you because you have treated them to where they don't feel looked down upon. So, once again, listen to verse 3. I know I just read it, so don't think I'm losing my mind. Let not him who eats despise, look down as being less valuable, him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Wow, that guy's a sinner. He doesn't understand the way you should be doing it. And then the icing on the cake, for God has received him both. They've received him both. So what's our responsibility? Number one, our responsibility is not to despise him. The word despise in the Greek, in the Greek, I was thinking pistachio. See what you've done to me with ice cream? Despise in the Greek is to esteem less. Let at naught. So you set them at naught. They're of no value or they're no good. And that's what despise means. And there are Christians that other Christians make those Christians feel of no value. And those that don't feel they have the liberty to do something, their response is not to judge them. The men's study yesterday was talking about judging. And we do not have the right to judge somebody's life with salvation. That's God's job. We can examine their fruit to see who they're hanging with, to see what they are actually, how they're living their life. Is the fruit of righteousness, or is the fruit, you know, of the flesh? So we can examine fruit, and we should not be opposed to people looking at us and examining us. Why? Because God said, they will know that you're my disciple by your what? Love. And love is one of those fruits from God that we should be able to give to everybody. So there's two things. Not to despise if you have liberty, if you don't have liberty, not to judge them. There may be things that you feel heavily convicted on personally, but remember, God may not have put that same conviction on all the other people. So don't you play God and try and put that onto them. Remember, God has received them and he loves them just as he loves you. If you remember when I began, I shared with you that Charles Spurgeon did end up stopping smoking cigars. He quit, but it wasn't because of Joseph Parker. It was because of the Holy Spirit convicted him and motivated him. One day he was walking down, he was going to go into his local cigar store to get some cigars, and he saw in the window the box of cigars, the type that he would smoke, and he saw a little note next to it. These are the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes. And he just thought to himself, he goes, wow. I could be stumbling people. If that's what they're doing with me and cigars, I could be stumbling. So he ended up quitting smoking those cigars. That was the movement of the Holy Spirit, not anything that Joseph Parker would say. And so he saw that in the window, and that changed his life. Now, why was that? How did he get convicted? How did he make that decision? I think that's, as we see later on in chapter 14, it says this, and it's very important as a good, solid foundation for us to make decisions in all parts of our life. Verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in the brother's way. He began to realize that maybe he was being a stumbling block and was causing people to fall. In verse 14, and I love this verse, first part of it, I know and I am convinced. King James Version says, I know and I'm persuaded. By the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul was asked whether it was okay to eat those meats sacrificed to idols or not, and he's addressing that. For I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things to God and approved by man, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. I can just see in my mind Charles Spurgeon maybe reading chapter 14 in his devotions. He just comes across it, and the Holy Spirit begins to minister to him. And then all of a sudden, he realizes, am I stumbling people? The thought comes there. And so as a result, when he walks by that window and he sees, these are the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes, he goes, people could be stumbled. And I don't want my life to stumble people. So let me ask you this question. Is it a sin to smoke anything? Now, when I mean that, and I'm talking about that, I'm talking about cigarettes or cigars or a pipe. I'm not talking about smoking marijuana, you know, or hash or some type of drugs. I'm just talking about tobacco here. What's up to you? That's up to you and the Holy Spirit if you want to put that smoke into your lungs. Is it healthy to smoke? I think we can all say that our lungs were not designed to bring smoke into them. And that's something to consider. And you consider that also your body is referred to as the temple of God, the Holy of Holy. So are you going to smoke and affect your lungs? Then because you're smoking, you don't smell what you smell like. And it's not a pretty smell to others. To you, it probably could care less. But to others, it may not be. People can wrestle over whether you can smoke in a restaurant or not. And I remember when people did freely smoke in restaurants. Then they passed the law that you can't do it inside the restaurant. I struggled with that in the sense that, well, that's taking freedom away that the government shouldn't impose on. But I sure am grateful that they don't have that smell going around the restaurant anymore. I actually remember flying in airplanes that as soon as we got off the ground, they would start smoking. And people all around would have to smell that and breathe in that. So is it unlawful? No. Could it stumble somebody? Yes. And you can put that into any category of non-essential. Do you have liberty to do it? Is it going to stumble somebody? Remember, Romans 14:21 says, it is good neither to eat meat, drink wine, nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. The Amplified once again says this: the right thing is to eat no meat or drink no wine at all or do anything else if it makes your brother stumble or hurts his conscience or offends or weakens him. This is where maturity comes into effect. Is our faith more important to us, or do we want to please God, or do we not care about other people? We don't want to be legalistic about it. We just want to be well-pleasing to God. Because I know of a person, used to live in the valley, don't live in the valley anymore, that their dad was in the ministry. He preached no smoking and no movie and no alcohol. So they would go, jump in the car. They go to the town that's away from their town. They go to the theater, which he would preach that you can't go to. He would smoke and he would drink because he's in the other town. Well, that's being a hypocrite. And it affected her in a very negative way. She was a beautiful Christian, but her attitude now was, I don't care about other people. They got an issue? That's their problem, not my problem. And yet Jesus is saying, you need to consider what you're doing. Are you stumbling somebody? And that's where maturity comes in with our faith, that we think more of others than we think of ourselves. That's so critically important. Now, Marcy and I, even before we got married, we made the decision that we weren't going to drink any alcohol. And I've actually seen years and years ago Sunday school teachers, and they go out to a restaurant right after church. We happen to be there, and there happens to be a person that is there with their little kid and that was in their Sunday school class, and they're drinking a beer with their meal. And I'm just thinking to myself, don't they see what they could be doing to that little guy? They could be sending the wrong message. But don't I have liberty? Yeah. But are you using that liberty to satisfy your flesh, or are you using that liberty to think of others, more importantly? So Marcy and I we chose not to, because we just don't want to stumble somebody. And then somebody asked us one time, hey, when you're not in the ministry anymore, are you going to drink wine and beer? Truly, they asked that. Because if you are, I'd like to sit down and have a beer with you. And I said, no. Why should I? If I live my whole life not doing it, why should I be changed? I'm doing it not because I'm a pastor. I'm doing it because I'm a Christian. And I don't want to stumble anybody. That'll be with me for the rest of my life. So the things in your life, this is where we have to do self-examination. The things that we're doing in our personal lives that could stumble somebody, are we doing them because we want it, or we're not doing it because it possibly could stumble somebody? Now, one more thing before I close, which you know that means in about an hour. Not really. 55 minutes. If someone has been convicted by the Holy Spirit about one of these non-essential items, and they start telling people, if you do or don't do these, you're not a Christian. those people are wrong. Non-essential items have nothing to do at all with salvation. It's just how we think of other people. So they're wrong in doing that. Now, I have not been convicted about eating a nice, juicy, medium, rare steak. Not at all. I have not been convicted of barbecue chicken. Not at all. And I am not in sin for eating that meat. The scripture also tells us that we can receive anything as long as we pray over it, it's sanctified and cleansed. So the whole concept, well, you know, your demons are going to come in because you ate a filet mignon from a sacrifice. Well, first of all, how do you know it's sacrificed? And if I know that it's sacrificed and I know that you are offended by that, guess what? I won't eat it. I'll pass on it because I know that that will stumble them. But I know that God says that we can eat whatever we want as long as it's received with prayer and thanksgiving. There was a missionary, a pastor that went on a missionary trip to Thailand. And he was up there, and he saw this giant bug about that big. I mean, it was huge. They have big bugs there. They issue saddles. I mean, they're so big. And he started noticing everybody watching that bug and not listening to him. So it came close enough to him, and he just squished it. And everyone went, and then after that, they got real silent. And he asked the chief afterwards, he goes, why, when I stepped on that bug, it was like, took the air, the breath out of people. And the chief said to him, it's a true story. She said, it's because you stepped on someone's dinner. I mean, that was their dinner they were going to have that night. And the people in the audience were thinking, am I going to be able to get that bug? Maybe I can give an elbow to this person and trip that person and get up there for, I don't know what they're thinking. But everyone was thinking, that's dinner. And he stepped on their dinner and killed it. He had no idea. Now, I don't have liberty to eat live bugs. So if I invite you over and you see, you're going to never see a live bug on my plate. Matter of fact, you won't see a bug on anybody's plate because Marcy would never serve a live bug to anybody. But you have to realize, do you want to be mature or do you want to be not mature? I don't know about you guys, but I want to be mature. I want to think more about the other person than about myself in regards to those things. Everyone needs to have that ability to go to the Lord and be right, and they can be saved. And some of those non-essentials, they may not come to the same understanding about it yet. I have not been convicted. I'm just telling you this in case you ever invite me over. I have not been convicted of a nice, juicy, medium, rare steak. And I don't sit there and look at people that cook it well, like what a waste. But I'll tell you what, when I go through the lines at a place, I go, you got anything red in there? And they'll search it for me, and if they don't have it, I just eat what they give me. So consider about maturity here. I'm not in sin, you would not be in sin to eat these things, because they're not essential to our doctrine, but we need to consider other people and where they are at. Paul is basically saying what I just said. Think of others and how your actions will affect them. And that's why I said Marcy and I decided before we got married that we wouldn't drink alcohol, because we didn't want to stumble anybody. We decided that people were a lot more important than having a glass of wine or a beer or an alcoholic drink of any kind. And you know what? I'd rather have water now. You know why? Because you drink these drinks, you don't get to really taste the food the way it's designed and the way it's cooked. So with water, you get to taste it all. So Romans 14:14, mark this down on your calendar. It is a critical verse for all of us to make decisions. King James Version says, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you make your decisions? Do you make it by your flesh, what your flesh wants? Do you make it by what other people are doing? Or do you seek the Lord and get permission from Him to do the things that God says it's okay for you to do? That can go into buying a home. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. That could be the same thing of getting a job. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that He wants this. I mean, when Marcy and I came across the house that we live in now, I mean, it was a house that was really wanted by a lot of people. And yet God gave us so many confirmations. And we would pray, Father, if you do not want us to have it, don't allow it to go through. I mean, He gave us confirmations that you would just laugh at. Marcy, on a Sunday after church, made arrangements to go and meet somebody for dinner at Camacho's. Dating myself, huh? And what took place is she was praying that the Lord would give her a sign. And all she heard from the Lord was a key. K-E-Y, a key. And during the week, she never told me that, and I never told her about this conversation. We had the owner of the house wanted to sell it right away. And I said, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you leave the key here, because he's living in Arizona now, with somebody you trust. I can call him, get the key. And if you need an inspection done, I've got it, you know, the key, open it up, and it just expedites instead of you having to come over, wasting days, or, you know, it would be just real quick. He goes, that's a great idea. What's wrong with giving you the key? I go, nothing. I just didn't want to impose and ask on you. So I said, right after church, I'll go pick the key up. So we're heading out to Camacho's. I pull over, and I park the car, and I said, I'll be back in just a minute. Now, still didn't hear her, and she's fuming. We're going to be late. We don't need to stop there. Come on, we need to be on time. That's showing respect. And I agreed. I said, I should be just a minute. I go in there, and then he wants to start showing me all kinds of stuff, and then he hands me the key. I go back in, and Marcy goes back into the car, and Marcy says, what was so important that you needed to stop? Now, we're going to be 15 minutes late. And I said, I just picked up a key from him that I made an arrangement. And she just said, a key? She told me what the Lord had done. I told her what I had done. And that was another confirmation. Just one of many, many, many. So much so that I called title company early in the morning of the day to close, and I just said, I just felt that you should call the bank and make sure that at 1 o'clock today, it's still available. She goes, no, I don't have to. I said, I just really feel you ought to. And so she hung up with a no, and so I just let it go. 10 minutes later, I get a phone call. And she goes, I am so glad I listened to you. I go, why? What's going on? They were going to foreclose at 10 o'clock. Our appointment was at 1 o'clock, and they didn't know that. The foreclosing department didn't know the sale department was going through. They said they would hold it until tonight. If I didn't call, you guys wouldn't have gotten it. But see, the Lord just put that on my heart to call. And so if the Lord put something on your heart to pray for somebody someplace, like we can all be praying for Sylvia right now. She's in the hospital. She has blood clots in her lungs. One of them's pushing up on her heart, and it's kind of causing her to labor and breathing. They're hopefully going to let her go home tomorrow, but she's going to be on medication to help thin the blood and get those blood clots out of there. Has somebody popped up into your head during the day to call? Just call on them. Hey, how you doing? The Lord put you on my mind. And you'd be amazed at how many times they say, wow, I was either just thinking about you, or wow, I'm glad I need some prayer over this thing. We need to learn to be sensitive to the Lord, because then when we have our decisions, we can say, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So ask yourself this week, seriously, this is your homework. How do you make your decisions? Are you persuaded by people, by the flesh, or by the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never have to worry about stumbling anybody, and you're going to be just fine as you walk with the Lord. Amen. Father, we come to you right now, and we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed us with, the loving kindness, your salvation, all the things that you have given to us. You are an amazing God. And yet each of us go through our trials, for you tell us in the world we're going to have tribulation. Not the tribulation of the last 7 years, but trials and problems. But you also said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome. May we see you overcome and be able to walk with that smile of confidence, knowing that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thank you, Jesus, for being our shepherd, guiding us, directing us, watching over us. Help us to make our decisions in such a way that they will honor you, and that you would truly be blessed, and we would bring you pleasure as individuals and as the body of Christ. May we, Father, pray certainly to have you bring people we can invite to come to church that desperately need those changes in their life, and allow them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, or the rededication. And if you're here today and you have never sincerely given your life to Christ, even though you may have gone to church your whole life, pray this prayer sincerely. Jesus, your Holy Spirit has spoken to me today that I need to sincerely give myself to you. And so, Father, I give myself to you. I thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon me. I accept you as my Savior, washed me clean by what you did on the cross, and I accept you as my Lord to guide and direct me. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And Father, there's Christians that have gone down the wrong path, and so I'd ask that you would get them back on the straight and narrow of the love of Christ, that we would be thinking more of others than we think of ourselves, and that you would be well pleased with that, because we want to bring you pleasure, Father, in our lives. You are an amazing God, Jesus. Thank you for everything you've done. You are fantastic. I pray that if anybody needs prayer, that they would come up to those that are up here, and even if it's for loved ones that are in need, like Sylvia right now, they would come up and they would be prayed for themselves, their family members, their friends, whatever it might be. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Father, for the food that we're going to receive. Barbecue chicken, sandwiches, and coleslaw. Great combination, Father. Makes our taste buds go hallelujah. So bless the hands that prepared it. Bless the food to our body and strengthen us so that we could honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.